we want to invite you to the Intentional Motherhood Retreat 2025. For the past 2 years, hundreds of mothers from around the country have gathered with us for a weekend of worship, teaching, and connection, and really to seek God together. And we can't wait to do it all again at this year's Motherhood Retreat, this time in Portland, Oregon, October 23rd through 25th. We know that motherhood is both beautiful and it's hard. It's both life-giving and exhausting, and it's full of both joy and sacrifice. It stretches us and forms us more than anything else. This retreat really is a spiritual formation retreat for us mothers. We aren't going to give you a bunch of tips and tricks for how to be a better mom, but we are going to press into how motherhood gently leads us to spiritual formation, how relationships are essential for the journey, and how our connection with God spills over to our connection with our families. This retreat is for women who desire to be mothers someday, all the way to grandmothers and anyone in between. Mothers of babies and toddlers, young children, teenagers, and even adult children. This intergenerational gathering is a chance for all ages and stages of mothers to learn from one another, to encourage each other, and to simply be together. Because motherhood isn't meant to be done alone. The late Dallas Willard said spiritual formation can't be a private thing. It is a matter of whole life transformation. You need to seek out others in your community who are pursuing the renovation of the heart. And that is exactly what we are going to do together. So come join us October 23rd through 25th for the Intentional Motherhood Retreat in Portland, Oregon. We can't wait to see you.
You're listening to the Intentional Parents Podcast, brought to you by Intentional. Intentional is all about spiritual formation in the family. We desire to bring biblical hope and practical help. Enjoy this week's conversation. All right, welcome back to the Intentional Parents Podcast. I am here with Phil and Diane today. And Elizabeth, unfortunately, is not here, but Phil and Diane, hi. Feel free to talk. You can say stuff.
Hi, Brooke.
It's been a while since we've actually been in the studio.
That's true.
It is.
All together, but we're here. Elizabeth was unfortunately not able to make it. We had some arrangements with the kids that did not work out, so she'll be on the next episode, I promise. But she's not here. Wanted to also say thank you to everyone that's rated, subscribed, and taken a minute to do that. It's such a gift. And there's a growing Spotify community I've been finding out. Phil and Diane, I'll explain to you what that is later. Growing Spotify community. Just kidding.
I'm not insulted.
No. Anyway, you guys are growing. And there's like a bunch of comments and ratings over there. So thank you all for doing that. And then also, if you want to watch all this stuff, you can just head over to YouTube. So those are the things that I just want to let you know about. Thank you guys for doing that. Everyone that's done that, what a gift. We have some fun stuff. You're going to hear an advertisement later from our crew. But we are just so excited. We've been talking about, we're preparing for our very first marriage retreat, which is really exciting. So if you haven't heard about this yet, May 2025, we're doing two different weekends, which is great. They're a couple weeks apart out here at Brasada Ranch, which is one of the best. Google that right now if you have a moment. It's a resort spot, and it's just an opportunity for couples to get away and come. And we're excited. Phil and Diane, Elizabeth and I are going to be sharing and giving space to just, you know, not only practice some of the stuff we're talking about, but there's, you can go horseback riding in this spot. There's like spas. There's all these like great things to do. So if that at all interests you, it's going to be a great time. Yeah. How are you guys feeling about that? I know we've been talking a bunch about
really
it.
I'm really excited. I love Brasada. It's just such a peaceful place. Mm-hmm. Just wide open blue skies. Great places to walk. But also we want to make it this kind of very much an experience for husbands and wives to just be given a moment to fall back in love with each other, remind each other what's important, and that they're in this for the long haul, well past when the kids leave. Oof. And just as maybe a weekend of reminder and of a refresh of why we're married, why we fell in love in the first place.
I'm really glad you said that because, yes, it's in a beautiful place, setting, but, you know, we're not going to be teaching 8 hours a day. We've got sessions, but there'll be time to be alone, go on a walk, take a nap, you know. It can be. We want it to be a refreshing, romantic weekend.
Yes. Mm.
You know, where you can reconnect without the pressure that comes with parenting, which is beautiful and real. But to be take a break from it and one day you will look at each other and the kids will all be gone. And like I say, some couples look at each other and go, "I hardly know you." Mm-hmm. But that doesn't have to be. Mm. You know. So this is a kind of place to stay in love and keep the fires burning.
Well, keep the fires burning. They don't have fire. Actually, some of them do have fireplaces.
They do. I think
some of the rooms do have fireplaces. But that said, this isn't only for you if you have kids, right? If you're out of that stage of life and you're looking for a reason to come, it's going to be a great time.
Yeah.
And a great time for all of us to connect. And these events won't be too big. It's about 40 couples per trip. So there's going to be space and time to connect. And we can't wait to connect with all you. So. Yeah. If you're interested, I think there'll be a link in the show notes. You can check all that stuff out. So make sure to check that out. But we wanted to, something that's kind of come up. We did the motherhood retreat. We'll debrief that at another time. We had a great time. It was a wonderful opportunity to connect with so many of you that listen. But also, we did our first live podcast, which was really fun. Joey Odom was on. He was just hilarious as usual. But we had that was not only a great time, but eye-opening because there were so many really good questions that came in. As there always are. I don't know if we've ever gotten a bad question per se, but one of the questions that kind of came up in a recurring way, and we wanted to address it here because I think it's a really important one, is what are some of our daily habits as a team? Like, what are the things that we do individually to really encourage, grow, deepen our apprenticeship to Jesus, our formation in Jesus, our walking with Jesus? There's all different phrases that kind of mean the same thing. How do we interact with God in a regular way, in a daily way? Depending upon maybe some of our dispositions. We're all different types of people. But we kind of started realizing really quickly there's a couple of habits for all of us, all four of us, that are really consistent. And the main one that was really clear for all of us is reading the scriptures. Now, before you like tune out and you're like, oh, this is an episode about reading the Bible. It's not fully. That's what we're going to talk about as the backdrop. But we want to actually pick apart and frame really what we mean by that. Because there's a lot of people that will say, I read my Bible every day, or I try to, or they feel guilt about not doing that.
Yeah.
Or they'll say something like, I'm trying to have devotions. Devotions are like a big part of what I do. But a lot of people don't necessarily either A, understand what that means fully, or B, actually know what we mean by that when we say that. So our hope is to like give some clarity behind this and to talk about the importance of it. So I know, Phil and Diane, this has been a huge part of your life, huge part of your own story, huge part of Elizabeth and I's life, together and individually. And so I want to talk about that today. So before we jump into that, I'd love for you guys to maybe just give a couple thoughts on the importance of this before we jump into some of our framework. And we have five different things, so hang tight. Mm-hmm. Five different things and five different ways that you can choose to adopt some of these elements and incorporate them in your daily rhythms so that you can really actually make the most of reading the scriptures. So does that make sense? Thoughts on that? Thoughts on this before we jump
in? Well, I mean, like you said, this was an early part of our discipleship. Both of us are first generation Christians, meaning we weren't raised in Christian homes. Nobody ever read the Bible in our home. Mm-hmm. I didn't even know that you were supposed to read the Bible, so to speak. And I was a teenager, 15, when I started hearing the gospel. It took me many months to put it together. But as part of that, part of the habits that we were taught in this church, really good, vibrant church full of young people, was the daily reading of the scriptures. But it still didn't catch me, really, until I was in the high school group. And my parents still weren't really going to church. They would eventually come to church with me, and they would eventually give their lives fully to Jesus. But I was pretty on my own. And John Vedervelde,
John? Tell him that story.
He was like the hero, the coolest guy in the youth group. This is in the 70s.
Was he the youth pastor? Or was he
He was in college by this time.
He was in college, a couple of years older than you. He was probably 18 or something, maybe just graduated high school.
Probably something like that.
Good looking, big smile.
Buff guy.
He's totally, ripped like you, Brooke, lifted weights.
That's not true.
But he knew the word of God. He had this godly father that was a prayer. I know we're going to talk about how prayer and Bible study go together.
Yes,
but
big time.
His dad was like the prayer warrior of the church. So he grew up in this godly home. Yeah. But he was just up front. He would sing. He would you know, you just got up there and you were inspired. Tons of charisma. But tell them that, about that day.
And, yeah. And by the way, we just left a video for his 70th birthday at the request of his wife. And I told this story.
Really?
Because that's he crazy. Impacted me so much. So I was a shy 15-year-old. I was sure John Wiederwelt had no idea who I was. And I don't think he did. He was just this vivacious guy. He was passing me on the stairs. And he said, hi, I don't think he said my name. What's God been teaching you in his word lately? And I just froze. God teaching me in his word, that was such, that might have been a different language to me. And I must have mumbled something very embarrassed and red-faced. But I tell you what, I went home that day.
Yeah, I read your Bible.
And I just, and I started asking my friends, what is this about God's word teaching? And this was very a Bible church. So, you know, we brought Bibles to church. So I went out and got myself the same Bible that John Wiederwelt was holding that day, paperback.
Which Bible. Is this Bible?
No, it was a Living Bible back then.
Oh,
remember
the way?
One that said the way?
Was it the
it
way?
Said the way. Oh, isn't yeah.
That I remember
ironic?
That one.
I have
it's like
one.
A,
I have
it's
one.
It's like having an olive green cover.
Yeah. Yeah. I've got
about.
One.
Yeah. It's a great classic.
And just started the habit of reading my Bible. But at that time, I was looking for an answer. I wanted to be able to give John, my motive was I wanted to be able to give this really great looking guy.
He said, if he ever asked
really
me again,
answer.
I'm going to have an answer.
He never answered. He never asked me again. I don't think he ever spoke to me again. But wow. The point was that he was this college guy who actually went to the Word every day to hear from God. Hmm. And that's really was like 101, discipleship 101 for me, is that you're in the scriptures because you want to meet with God. Mm-hmm. So it was like we talked about earlier in our kind of pre-discussion, a combination of prayer, a conversant relationship with God as you're reading the scriptures. And for me, with no background of faith, really catching up, I had no solid theology. I could have gone off on any sort of cult at the time because I didn't have
She didn't,
clear
by the
understanding.
Way. She did not.
I didn't, but she it didn't. Would have been easy for me to because I didn't know the scriptures.
Yeah.
Didn't really
yeah, you had to
know
start.
The character of God.
Yeah. Yeah. So. Phil, how about you?
Yeah, so same deal. I mean, I grew up in a dead liberal church where I did memorize the 23rd Psalm in a Sunday school class, I guess, because I know it.
Yeah.
But honestly, I'm not sure if the reverend that I grew up as a little boy under, if he was even saved. He'd been to a liberal seminary that didn't believe that this book is the
powerful.
Inspired word of God. Mm-hmm. He was taught, you know, like for instance, he didn't believe that Jesus really fed 5,000 people and performed that miracle. He thought it was a story. He was taught in seminary, in a liberal seminary. That's just a story that tells you could do a lot with a little what.
I have to tell you, the loaves and fishes last night, this is a classic Sloan story. This will, okay. This will add to
okay,
what you're
good.
Saying.
Okay.
She literally was trying to tell me, she's like, Dad, what's that one story again? Jesus with the sourdough. What is it again?
And I was like,
you mean the loaves and fish? She's like, oh, yeah, they don't call it sourdough. They call it loaves. That's a lot of bread, isn't it? This was last night trying to pray with her. And then I was telling her because she's very fearful at night. I was just explaining to her, I was like, do you understand that you have authority in Jesus? So when you're scared, you can literally say things like, Jesus, will you keep me safe? Or if you're feeling scared and you want to like, actually, if you're feeling like it's kind of like scary, you can actually say like, Satan, no, I'm Jesus's, protect me, God. Like you can pray, you know, you have that authority to pray that. And she's like, really? She's like, watch this. Satan, Jesus is coming. So you better go away. Anyway, these are like nighttime things that happen with us, but anyway, loaves and fish. Yes.
Yeah. No,
it's
anyway,
a real
so,
story.
So basically, and, yeah, you know, we weren't taught the Bible because and on Sunday they would read a verse and close the book and then go to the other side of the church and preach a sermon, which after I got saved, I went back and read some of them and say, no wonder I was confused. So when I landed in a church that taught the Bible and the power of the Holy Spirit, it immediately, and once you receive Christ, you receive the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
And so then suddenly the Bible comes alive. So the Bible came alive to us, and then you just couldn't get enough of it because, you know, you have to start with, this is not some just book. It's like, you know, 2 Timothy 3:16 says it's God breathed. Mm-hmm. So it's God's word, you know. So powerful. Back then we were taught this is God's love letter to you. Yeah. There was the joke, Bible means basic instruction before leaving earth. You know, oh, it's like goodness. God's handbook on how to live life. It is. Yeah. How to have a godly marriage, how to stay sexually pure, how to, all these things we were taught, go to the word of God. What's mm-hmm. the word of God say? Mm-hmm. But it wasn't, you know, because you have to, it's because you get yes. to. So, and this church was, that was filled with the Spirit and people were carrying Bibles and you kind of caught it like you were caught up in it and it was the thing to do. You know, when she went away to high school camp with like 400 high schoolers, they were all getting up and going, sitting around the lake with their Bible open, having morning devotions. She just said, what's everybody doing? You know,
so what does that even mean?
So we got caught up in that. I got caught up in it. I was a college guy when I finally landed there. So I'm just so grateful because it marked us that we landed in a church that truly realized this book is God breathed and this has been given to us as a gift from the Lord. God speaks through creation all kinds of other ways, but we know this is his word. So so it changed us personally before we ever met each other. God saved us and then had both led us both to dig into the word.
So then that was our early walk with God in the 70s. But then a switch began to happen that we noticed that sometimes happens after revival. Revivals are messy. You know, people are coming to Christ all over the place, bringing all their worldliness, was the word back then, in with them and some of their unfortunate language and habits and all that. So eventually somebody wants to clean up all that untidiness and put structure around it and organize it. And that's not bad. But often it can kind of just squelch the life, the Spirit that he was raising up and doing in such a compelling way at the time. So what we noticed later is in this, somewhere in the 80s and even in the 90s, it seemed like it went from you're in the scripture to meet God, you're in the scripture, as like Phil said, the love letter of God to you. Like you're eager, you want to hear from God, to this is a discipline that you need to do every day, and here's the way you need to do it. You need to follow these rules of doing it.
10 steps to happiness, 10 steps to, you know,
or like then, a study. And then a little bit later, women's Bible studies started doing something really good. They were really teaching the scriptures, but they replaced what had been morning devotions with morning homework. You had to do your 5 days of homework.
Yeah.
And like Women's Bible Study Fellowship at the time, which was just rich and magnificent, well-meaning, but if you didn't do your homework, you couldn't participate the next week in the Bible study. You couldn't speak up in the in the small group. Yeah. So all of a sudden now women, instead of having their devotions as a time to meet with and hear God, their devotions were filling in the blanks to do this
homework,
you know, good and intensive. So, and then I saw people dry up. I mean, inevitably, it becomes homework. I mean,
well, this is you're bridging the gap perfectly. I was going to say, because you guys had, and why I wanted to ask you, the history is because so often things start out so beautifully, and they're authentic, right? Like no one was forcing you to have to do this. This was just like, you were coming alive. It was your experience. And I think anyone in my generation, we've had similar experiences with different things. And I think it's easy because when we grew up was when your kids were, you know, I'm the same age as your kids. So it was that time when it was like this bridged gap of beautiful, but also diving into legalism and have to. I mean, I kid you not, I was just hanging out with a bunch of buddies, and I think the legalism hangover is so deep where they almost all feel super guilty if they're not reading the scriptures daily. Now, I would say, I think you're missing out. I don't think guilt or shame is what God's using to motivate you to do that. Yeah. I also think that there's huge advantages to doing that. But it's interesting how all of them kind of even held and hold this almost like this hangover of like, I'm just not doing enough. I need to do more. And I just don't think that that's God's heart towards it at all. It's invitation, it's blessing, it's wanting to meet with you, wanting to help, all that stuff. As most of you know by now, this entire podcast was made possible by the generosity of our legacy builders. Intentional is a crowdfunded nonprofit made possible by the generosity of everyday, ordinary people like you and like me. Yes, we have some people who give monthly to Legacy Builders in a large dollar amount, but we desire to invite a whole new group of people to give at $10, $25, or even $30 a month. If you're like me, you most likely already pay 20 bucks a month for Netflix, 10 bucks a month for Apple Music, 5 bucks a month for Spotify, and various offerings. Would you consider giving monthly to Intentional at $5 or even $10 a month? Our dream is to see ordinary people step up and partner with us at a financial level and see this work integrated into families all over the world. So as you listen to the podcast, would you prayerfully consider joining us as God is stirring in your heart? Will you partner with us, even if it's just for a few dollars a month? Thank you so much for considering joining. Enjoy the rest of today's episode. And if you're interested, go to our website, intentionalparents.org, and click on Give.
I like you said meet. I'm so glad you said it, wanting to meet with you. So
yes.
Yeah. So
yes.
You know, like I read through the Bible in every year, not because I have to. I love it. I have my chart right here. But it's not just to check it off, you know. It's to meet, so we call it reading the scriptures to meet with God in the scriptures. Okay. Yes. So like Jesus got up early in the morning, Luke 5:16, I think it is, and went out of the wilderness to pray, to spend time with his father.
Yeah.
Now he is the word of God. So, but yet he knew the scriptures. I mean, you know, in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, when he goes into the desert to be tempted, he quotes scripture. So Jesus, who is the word of God, knew the word of God. Hmm. And so like, but he went up early to meet with God. And this is what Diane is such a beautiful example, that she's usually up before me. Not today, she wasn't, but but normally she's good up job. Way before me, and she's just feasting on the word. But she's not just, you know, doing Eastern meditation, you know, emptying my mind. Mm-hmm. No, she's filling her mind with the scriptures and talking to God, listening to God. Mm-hmm. And so I think we came to know the Lord that way. But then it did get kind of more Bible study oriented and drifted into more practical stuff. But I think I just made me think of, remember that the saints of old before us, when there was not only no iPhones, there was no electricity. They would get up early and they called it the morning watch.
Yeah.
I'm going to get up early and I'm going to watch for God with the scriptures.
Was it also to watch the sunrise? Or no?
Probably. I don't know. Preached a sermon on it so long ago. I'd have to go find out.
It was both.
I'd have to Google it now.
Yeah.
But you know, they called it the morning watch.
Yeah.
And it was getting up early in the morning as Jesus did to spend time with the Father. And so I say, this is what we do in the scriptures.
And that's exactly right. And that's why I want to move to this framework, because I think this framework's helpful. So let me just highlight a couple things I think are super important. Some people say, I have devotions, I read my Bible, I pray. What we're going to talk about is the idea of defining, like if someone was to say, I'm having devotions as an example, or I'm reading the scriptures, we want to lay out what that actually means. Yeah. Because it's not just reading through a chapter or reading through to check off the list that, and some people like, it's pick your own play. Like some people love going through and checking off the list. If that's helpful, awesome. For some people, that's death. So don't do that. But I also think that the point is to have a regular habit. There's all this work now around habit and habit formation and how habits make you or break you. And so many folks are concerned or wondering, why can I not do these certain things in life? Whether that is things like create a regular rhythm with Jesus or some of this exercise, it's all over the place. But I think it's important to highlight that your habits are the things that change who you are. How do you become like Jesus? It's the habits that you allow and you invite into your life every single day to help make you who you become. It's those macro decisions every single day, micro decisions every single day that lead up to a macro life. Mm-hmm. And so this is one of those micro daily decisions that I believe transforms people in the deepest of ways. And so we just want to explain what we mean by that. And we want to walk through 5 different things that we actually have identified that really encompass what we mean, because it's not just reading through the scriptures. It's not just prayer. It's not meditation alone. It's all of those things. Yeah. So I'm going to go through the structure. You guys ready to go?
Ready to go.
So the first one is to, when you find a time, like the actually pre-finding the time, find a place that you like being. I think that's also important. Mm-hmm. Find a time that you can hopefully not be too interrupted. With little ones, we understand that might mean you're up really early. I know for Elizabeth and I, we're still in the stage where it's like, if we want uninterrupted time, we will sacrifice sleep for it. And we're at the stage where we sacrifice sleep to just be alone, you know, yeah. and not with each other, yeah. just meaning like we can wake up and actually have a space. So find a place that's comfortable, find a place that is enjoyable. For some, you're really sensitive to light or sound or place. Honor that, like find yeah. a place that you really like. Great. That's beautiful. I think Diane, you're great at that. Mm-hmm. Find a place you like. And then when it comes to the scriptures, have a journal potentially for some. Yeah. I know for me, I have a journal, and then I also have the word. I usually also have a book that I'm reading through, usually a spiritual type mm-hmm. book that I'm reading through. So that would be just like the pre. But the first thing is to read prayerfully. Mm-hmm. It's not to just open the scriptures, read the thing, close it, and be like, cool. Because I know right. I asked my son, I was like, hey, son, did you read? I asked Duke this morning, hey, can you read the scriptures before you go to school? And he's like, yeah. I mean, he was done in like 30 seconds, yeah. 40. I was yeah. like, this is not what we're talking about.
Right? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
And he's 15. He's on the way to school. You know, there's a lot of, it's a process. It's not going to happen yeah. overnight. Yes. All that said, though, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about just reading a scripture and being like, I did the duty.
Right.
So read prayerfully. Let's talk about what that means for you, Phil and Diane. I can share some stuff in a little bit.
Yeah. Yeah. One thing I don't think it means is read somebody else's take on the scripture. Although both Phil and I do that when we're done with our own private listening. Both of us will take either Streams of the Desert. Are you doing that right now?
I'm doing three.
Okay.
Spurgeon's Evening and Morning. Okay. Streams in the Desert, and Amy Carmichael, Edges of His Way.
You know, we have the luxury of time.
We have time.
You know,
let's put that in the show notes, yeah. those three devotionals you're doing. Okay. That's great.
Yeah, so those are great. In fact, I think it was Amy Carmichael's, you know, she died in 1960, I think, or 59. It was her way of reading the scriptures that was written down in her devotional that really probably prompted me to read the scriptures maybe more from a woman's viewpoint and really putting my whole womanly self, not just my intellectual self, into the scriptures. So I think those are good. But for me, for both of us, we start off actually reading the Bible not
first.
What somebody
yeah,
says.
Yeah, we don't go straight to somebody's
first.
Common, you know, devotion. Yeah. Like, I mean,
But maybe
yeah.
even
that
to
comes
highlight.
After, right.
Yeah.
Maybe to highlight, though, that's not legalism, right?
No. That's not legalism.
No, I'm saying that's not for you, but I'm saying some people can hear this and go, well, yeah. I've got it. So I'm just highlighting for everybody.
Absolutely.
Like you got to, that's your conviction and you've learned over time that that's the best for you, how
yeah,
you're wired.
I think
there's a reason for it. For
yes.
both of us, we want to hear from the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So
yes.
it's like, I will also want to hear somebody else's take, but it's almost like eating dessert first. It's so much easier to read an Amy Carmichael devotional for me than it is to actually sink myself, my whole self into the scripture. So that's dessert. I go for the vegetables, the meat and vegetables first, just for my own. I want to encounter God myself. And so that's important to me.
Yeah.
How about you?
Well, I was just going to say, you know, devotions to me, you know, you said, well, I listen to a song or whatever. Yes, songs can inspire me. And if it's a biblical song that's a scripture verse, of course. But I think what we're both saying is that the Word of God is what we are to meditate on primarily.
Right.
And then other books can help us. And right. devotions and people's take can help us. But if we just did that and didn't delve into this, I mean, right. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's like you need it for your food.
Yeah.
So I think that's what we're saying. This is our daily bread, you know?
And because I want him to speak to me in the scriptures. And honestly, what I hear is not a lot of prophetic, kind of mystical things. A lot of it is something I'll be reading in the scriptures. Maybe I'm in 1 Corinthians, and I get to 1 Corinthians 13, and I'm reading, love is this, love is patient, love keeps no record of wrongs. And all of a sudden, that really, we call it conviction, which sounds like
conviction.
Such a prison term. It feels like freedom in the moment.
Yeah.
It's like, yes, I've been impatient. I've gotten resentful again. I'm just... I need you, Father. So to me, conviction feels like freedom. We have to come up with a better word than conviction.
I know what you're talking about. I was this weekend, I got to go over to a church in Corvallis, Oregon, and talked to a bunch of leaders. And speak on Sunday, but I was talking to these leaders and it just kind of popped out of me. It was like, when God gives you a spanking, it just feels so good.
Oh, no, you did not say
I
that.
I did. I said, because it's your discipline. You're being disciplined.
I can't believe you're saying this right now.
You're being disciplined by God. What she's talking about is you go to the scriptures and you're corrected.
But see, his discipline is not harmful.
But it's loving. It's like, it's like, it's not like a rejection. Yeah. It's not like a accusation.
No,
it's
no shame.
Like a correction. Yeah. And you feel the love of God.
So I agree with that. I just think how you said it probably made a lot of people laugh at you and with you, but that's a weird way to say it. So
well, yeah, they can laugh at me if they want, or you can edit it out. But, I don't care.
No, I'm not going to edit it out. But, I'm saying though, the point you're making is true.
It's
though.
True.
The point is so true that it is not this offensive. You don't feel worse after. No. You do feel like, you feel life. You feel hope.
That's what we're trying to say.
You feel like, this is my true self. Yeah. Mm-hmm. This other crotchety person here, that's not the real Diane.
Yes.
And it's in the scriptures that I feel that, because outside of the scriptures, I am so good at justifying my attitudes. Mm-hmm. But in the scriptures, it just like strips away all that false self. And I'm meeting face to face with the Father who loves me and understands me like I don't even understand myself. Mm. And he reveals me to myself in the most beautiful of ways. Yeah. So
reading prayer, you know, reading prayerfully, I think that also is like the idea of praying the scriptures, you know, because I think a lot of folks will ask, well, how do I pray? What do I pray? I think one of the best ways to pray is to, I mean, the Psalms are great for this, especially, but turning those phrases into prayers and turning those, you know, we have a daily text message that goes out. You can also, I think the link will be in the show notes there too. The daily text that goes out. I think if you're like, where do we even start? Like every single day, Intentional sends a text. It's a scripture with one brief thought. And you can simply use that. You like use that for your prayer. And simply just be present to whatever God is like leading you in. But I think that's one of the most effective ways to pray is to start praying in the scriptures and just make those psalms or those phrases your own prayers.
Don't you think, to me, reading prayerfully, like every morning, we've got stuff we don't know what to do about, and we're thinking, how do I handle my child? Or, you know, I was harsh with Diane, you know, but when you pray about those things in the scriptures, I mean, how many times have I said, Lord, show me something here?
Yeah.
That will help in this. I'm seeing this in my heart, in my life. I want to get it out, whatever. And God, as you're reading, he's feeding you. Mm-hmm. And then suddenly something will jump out from his word. And you say, that was for me this morning.
Right? Yeah. You know,
that's prayerfully, I think.
Yeah.
Because prayer is talking to God and listening to God.
I was just going to say, I think it's interesting because when you say read prayerfully and read, you know, there's another one next, but read prayerfully. You're praying in the scriptures. You're taking time to really unburden your soul to Jesus. Yeah. And I think that's a visual I always feel, or at least visualize, is sitting there, and the act of prayer is really unburdening your soul to Jesus. It's taking a moment to pause and to say, I have all of this stuff that will just build up over time. And I think anybody that's wanting to grow in this activity of prayer, of reading scriptures, of meditation, it's so important because this has a buildup effect. Like almost the gunk of our soul just builds up. And if you do not have for me, daily, multiple times a day outlet, I become the worst type of person. Yeah. And when I don't have that opportunity to process and really unburden my soul to God, it just becomes so ugly. And that has to be not only just through reading, it has to be prayerfully. It has to be thoughtful with him. So.
Yeah, I love that. And specifically, I mean, I at one time of my life when my kids were probably elementary and high school, started keeping a prayer journal, and it was just filled up with scriptures that I was praying for my kids. So every morning I had it next to me. It was just a three-ring binder kind of a thing. And I'd stumble upon a verse and write it down and write who I was praying this verse over of my kids. But I came upon these beautiful prayers. I mean, the scripture is full of prayers. Mm. And like Ephesians has two magnificent prayers, but Paul is praying for these people he really loves and he can't be near them. So it's like he's a father praying for his kids, and he's And he writes down for them what he's praying. Mm. And like one of them is in the first chapter of Ephesians. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. I pray this, especially for my first two, that I could see they were coming to the point where they had to make their faith their own, but it just hadn't quite hooked them all the way yet. Mm-hmm. And I knew that that was a dangerous time of faith for them, that they were now getting more and more autonomy as teenagers, and I wanted it. I wanted their walk with God to be their own conviction. So I started praying that the eyes of John Mark and Rebecca's hearts would be enlightened so that they would know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance.
There you go. That's how
the
you read.
The boundless greatness of his power.
Yes.
You know, I had experienced that, but they hadn't yet.
Yeah.
And that's, so you pray that scripture.
That's the best example. You're using, I mean, like, so just take exactly what Diane did and use that as your, I mean, use that verse even.
Use this verse. There's another one in Colossians, just especially Paul's letters. He prays a lot. And it taught me how to pray for my teenagers when I was otherwise so shallow. I was praying that their behavior would change, that their attitudes would change. But God knew that this is what needed to happen, that their attitudes and behavior wasn't going to change until he had all of their hearts.
You know, I wasn't going to read this, but I just thought of Psalm 19. So you were just talking about what happens in your life, Brooke, if you don't. I think that's true of all of us. Like,
yes,
that's because there's that the scripture does this beautiful, soothing, cutting work. Yeah. But Psalm 19, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul, right? It just restores your soul.
It does.
The testimony of the Lord is pure, making wise the simple. Like, that's what I'm supposed to do. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. There's a joy that's found there. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And it goes just goes on. The judgments, the fearless. It's all talking about the scriptures. They're more desirable than gold, sweeter than honey. And then this is the spanking part. This is what I meant by that was, moreover, by them, God's word, God's commands, thy servant is warned. In keeping them, there's great reward. So there, he warns you. Not because he's mad at you, but because he wants you to experience him.
Reward.
He wants you to grow.
He is a reward. He is our reward.
Yeah.
And so anyway, it's all there in Psalm 19. And then he says, keep me back from presumptuous sin. So it's like it keeps me from going off into the flesh or off into myself.
Yeah. That's right.
Well, I think John Wesley talked about this idea of social holiness. And I remember reading that one time and being like, what is he talking about? Social holiness. And he was basically talking about how when you have an active prayer life and you have an active time, daily habits of reading scripture, understanding, basically putting your framework in line with Jesus's heart, there's a level of holiness that comes even at a social level. So think about how many people you know that are inspirational and also maybe sometimes they probably convict you when you go into a space and like, actually, I don't actually watch that stuff. Like right now, it's socially very acceptable to watch so much garbage in all sorts of circles, like stuff that's really honestly not helpful to us. And this isn't legalism. This is just fact. We all know this. And there's a level of this activity that brings about a social holiness and where you call everyone around you up.
Yeah.
It's that idea where you're like, I'm going to live in line with who God has made me to be, in line with flourishing. And that literally brings people to life in so many different ways. And Jesus, he was a social revolutionary. Like, think about him. His holiness led. He's like, this is the way to do it. This is the way to live. Mm-hmm. So we actually take part in changing the culture around us. There's a social holiness that happens in us when we actually begin to partake in this habit in a daily way.
Who did you say said that?
John Wesley.
John Wesley.
Yeah.
There's another John.
There's a
John Bunyan who wrote Pilgrim's Progress.
Yeah. Oh, where you were going to quote something
from
him. Well,
yeah, because he on his Bible.
Yeah, tell me that.
He had on the top of his Bible either this book will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from this book. In other words, he knew this book is going to, and it's going to affect what you just said. It's going to help me live a life the way God wants me to live it.
Yeah. You know?
And if I don't, my life isn't right, I'm not going to want to pick that. You know, have you noticed that? Like, if your heart isn't right, you're not like, oh, let me get into the Bible. You know?
No.
It's because it's
convicting. There's a lot to work through. There's a lot of unburdening. Okay, so we got read prayerfully. And again, lots of examples on that. We keep going. But the second is read carefully. And that's an important one. And maybe a catchphrase with that, or maybe an add-on would be read with empty hands. Yeah. Read with that posture of openness. Yeah. Often we come to prayer to times of reading with an agenda. Mm-hmm. So read carefully. Let's talk about what that looks like for you guys. What does that look like practically to read carefully?
I mean, for me, it's I'm reading the Word of God. And so this is where I'm going to get to know God, who he is. And the better, you know, what's the thing that in John Mark's book, God Has a Name, what you believe about God is,
yeah.
Yeah, is the most important thing about yourself. So this is where I get to know him. And so when I read it, I want to be careful and not just go in and, you know, read it kind of randomly. So the verse that that I love, this came to me this weekend, actually, when I was getting ready to talk to some of these leaders, was 2 Timothy 2:15, where Paul, he's talking about how it's fruitless to argue with people about words, you know, like, or, you know, different issues. He said, don't wrangle about words, it's useless, it only leads to ruin. Be diligent, this is 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately or carefully the word of truth. So in other words, like part of my role as a disciple of Jesus, there's a diligence. It's not a chore. It's like, you know, it's a fun work to do, but it's a diligent work to do. I want to be careful that I don't misinterpret the scripture and then misapply it to my kids or mess somebody's life up because I told them God said this when you didn't actually say it.
Have you heard that joke going around? I mean, no. It's so funny. I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. Have you heard this?
Oh, yes. Yeah.
We're laughing, but that is a big problem in our day where people will pick a phrase or an idea.
It's that's like a funny bumper sticker kind of a theology.
That's a funny way of saying the Bible study method of if you take the text out of context, all you have is the con. You know, it's like, your way of saying it's funnier.
It's not mine. But
I've seen it mess people up where they're looking for something and they take a verse and they completely misapply it. Yeah. That's not what God meant when he said it to those people. And, you know, he meant something by it. So who's he talking to? And what did he say? And how does it apply to me? You
know? Well, because the reading carefully part, because the empty hands leads to the next one, which is read humbly. So we'll talk about that in a second. But there's a posture where we have to come to Jesus and assume that we might actually not have all of this figured out, which is not necessarily a fun thing for many in our generation to embrace. But I think if you're a mentally sane person, you recognize you don't have all the answers. Yeah. We're struggling. All of us are struggling. We're trying to figure it out. Recently, I was talking about or reading something about praying for your family or praying for kids. And it was interesting because the challenge was we often just bring what we assume God wants us to do to our prayers. That our prayer list becomes what we think God would want to do. But a couple of questions to ask yourself maybe about your marriage, about your kids, about your job. Like with your kids, why did God create my kids in the first place? And what call has he put on their life? So instead of saying, God, I want my kids to do this.
Yeah.
God, why did you create my kids in the first place? Yeah. So maybe some of you are forcing your kids into activities, but maybe that's sports or theater or other things that they're maybe not suited for, because that's what you assume is just the best for them. Yeah. And there's nothing like wrong with wanting to encourage and do all that type of stuff of creating pathways for them. But I think the better thing, man, is to ask, why did God create Duke and Scarlett and Birdie and Sloan? Yeah. What's their purpose on this planet? That's a lot more work, by the way. Yeah. It's a lot more discovery, but I've been finding like in the world of taking things carefully, there's like that open-handedness, like God's word has something to say to that I might not know, has something to say to me that maybe I don't know. And the carefully piece, as you guys are even mentioning, is so encouraging because we don't have to have all the answers. Yeah. You know, like that's the part to me that is really exciting.
Part of the carefully part is, you know, you were going to mention meditating on scripture. Yeah.
Yep.
I mean, that's part of the careful, don't you think?
Oh, like, big time.
Where
big
you're time. Chewing on it and thinking about what is God really saying, you know?
Yeah.
And Are you going to talk about that meditation?
We can talk about it right now.
Because you were going to say something about it. Well, I was just going to read the scripture. When you said we were going to talk about meditating on scripture, I thought of Joshua 1:8. Okay.
Yes.
Yeah.
This book of the law, we're talking about God's word again, shall not depart from your mouth. So we are to speak the word. There's a power just reading the word, like ideally out loud.
Oh, yeah.
Even by yourself, whispering it out loud sometimes, it's like, because then you're speaking it, seeing it, and hearing it. And actually, if you do that long enough, you kind of memorize it. But
yes.
So he says here, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Here's the careful part. So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, not because God wants you to be disciplined. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success.
Yes.
It's God saying, I want to bless you. I want you to be fruitful in your life, and then to your spouse, and then to your children, because you're filled with my spirit, and you're filled with my word, and now you can actually help people. But
That's careful. The other night, I was just going to say, speaking of that point of reading, I don't know what people might assume we do as a family. But the idea that we're like reading scripture at every moment to our family or our kids, that's not true. The idea that we're spending each mealtime and it's just this glorious experience of prayer and reading scripture. Like our family's like your family, which means there's emotions and feelings and we're like, hey, let's pray. And they're like, I don't want to pray. I did it yesterday. I don't want to pray. our kids are just like your kids, right? Yeah. So we're in this space where we're, it's Sabbath dinner and we're sitting down and we have this little like, mini fire pit that like can burn in your house. You know what I'm talking about. If anyone, you've seen them, but so we light this little mini fire pit in the middle of the table and that's fun. I mean, fire is always fun for the kids. They love it. All of a sudden everything between fingers and forks are all going in the fire. And I was like, hey, to start our Sabbath, I know we don't normally do this because our kids have short attention spans. They're all like hungry. They want to eat. We're not at the stage where everyone's just at a very calm, mature, respectable stage. So I was like, we're gonna pray. I'm gonna let you start eating so you can be active with your hands and your mouths and all that stuff. And then I'm gonna read Matthew 7. I'm not gonna add any commentary to it. I'm just gonna read it. And it was so interesting because I just told them, I was like, I'm not adding it. This isn't a Bible study. This is just reading the scripture over you. Now, I do this very infrequently. This is not like something we do all the time. I would love to do it more with our family and our dynamics. It doesn't always work out. So I was doing that and it was so interesting to me how just reading the scriptures out loud captured their attention in interesting ways and brought up all of these different questions. Again, I wasn't asking any questions. This wasn't like, hey, this is a quiz. It was just like, I'm going to read this and I'll let it hang. And they talked about it for probably 5 or 10 minutes. And then they got bored and got onto something else really quick. Yeah. But it was interesting to me about the carefully part is just taking a moment to just hear scripture out loud or just even to take a phrase into your mind throughout the day. That's what we're talking about. Yeah. We're just saying, say it out loud again, memorize a little portion, just even take a phrase into your day. Sometimes I'll take a phrase that really stuck with me. I'll write it in my journal. And a few times throughout the day, I'll look at it. I think that's what we're talking about when it comes to meditation or careful. Yeah. And it was a reminder to me at that dinner that as we're even just speaking that over our kids, they take these little phrases or little ideas. Mm-hmm. And if in one sense, that's why we memorize scripture, but that's what helps stick with them in a deep way.
I'm so proud of you that you did that because I didn't do enough of that. Like, I think we got asked at a Q&R sometimes we got asked and I said, I wish I'd done it more.
Yeah. Sure.
So it's just something about reading the word of God because Isaiah says God's word goes out and it never returns void without accomplishing his purpose. So it's going to accomplish something. Mm-hmm. And you remember your brother-in-law, Steve, married to our daughter, Rebecca, his best friend, Steve, he used to, our Steve, I call him, used to go over to his friend Steve's for dinner when they were in high school because the mom was such a great cook.
Yes.
And then they'd get up ready to go do their French, out. Yeah, the dad would stop them. And he said, no, at our dinner table, we read a chapter. We just read a chapter of scripture. You got to tell me one thing you heard. And Steve said at the time, he didn't, okay. Yeah, yeah. But now I remember him saying before they had Ellis, when I'm a dad, I'm going to do that.
Yeah.
So I think it's so good that you said that because even if it wasn't a whole chapter. Even if it was like 5 verses. Like I wish that every time we did sit down, we read, 5 verses from Proverbs or something, right?
Yeah. Yeah. So now what we did do for their early years in elementary and found it more difficult with teenagers.
Yeah, where we're at.
Is that we had this sort of loose rule between us.
Yeah.
Kids didn't know it was a rule. That every night that we were home, we would have family Bible time. And it was usually 20 minutes.
Yeah, something like
maybe
that.
Maybe 20 minutes. Read the picture Bible to our kids. You know, you can see Birdie and Sloan would just love that.
Oh, they do. And they do. And they love, yeah, the Bible app for kids is fun to read them because it's interactive. Yeah.
But then way back in the 1800s, you want to tell them a little bit about Charles Spurgeon?
Oh, Charles Spurgeon. Yeah. He was called the Prince of Preachers. And he preached at the Tabernacle in London. And, he became world famous. I mean, this is before, you know, airplanes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And he was the Prince of Preachers. And but
remember why they called him the Prince of Preachers is because he would actually preach in the vernacular of the people he was talking to.
Yes.
So people came instead of this high, lofty theology. It was like right where they lived in their everyday lives.
And down underneath where he was preaching in the boiler room that kept the room warm. People were praying.
Yeah, always have prayer.
And so it was, you would go there and just be fed. But Americans would take a ship across the Atlantic Ocean, you know, partly to see London, but you would never miss being there on a Sunday to hear Charles Spurgeon. And, you know, and that's one of the devotionals I'm reading right now. You know, some people wouldn't like it because it's a little too old English, but I can get through all that because I see the depth of this man. But anyway, you're going to read something. He said, The Treasury of David is a three volume or one massive volume, his commentary on the Psalms.
Okay.
And it's sermons that he preached to the Psalms. But
yeah. And so I stumbled upon this when our children were really young. I think John Mark was around six. So Matthew wasn't born yet, and it just captured my imagination. Now you have to understand this talking is Old English, so it will sound a little funny to you, and life was different then, so we have to adapt to our real life. But he's talking about that the more of parental teaching, the better in families.
Yeah.
That ministers and what he called Sabbath school teachers were never meant to be substitutes for mother's tears and father's prayers. In other words, it caught my imagination that, oh my gosh, this is my responsibility.
Right.
It's our responsibility. And really was the beginning of us saying we have to be intentional about making disciples of our own kids.
Right.
And then he goes on. And this is the picture. I just love the picture. You get almost like a Norman Rockwell kind of an idea that, you know, we don't even have fireplaces. We turn our fireplace on with a button these days. But listen to this. Around the fireside, fathers should repeat not only the Bible records, but the deeds of the martyrs and reformers. And moreover, the dealings of the Lord with themselves, both in providence and grace. What happy hours and pleasant evenings have children had at their parents' knees as they have listened to some sweet story of old. Reader, if you have children, mind you do not fail in this duty. And even though we are not sitting around the fireplace every evening having a happy little time with our children, I think that it sparked in me a desire and an imagination for, could we create this little safe kind of holy spot for our children where from a very young age, before they're questioning all of our values and motives and ways of speaking and everything else, while they still just think you're their hero, could we create an easy spiritual relationship with our kids around the scriptures? So that around God's scriptures, we're all children of God together. So we tried to create that with Family Bible Time by making it really fun and really relevant to the kids and super simple and not very long.
Yes. That's the key. Yeah.
Those are the keys. Yep. Yeah. I mean. Yep.
Include hot chocolate if you can.
Popcorn, hot chocolate. Make it fun. Yeah.
Yeah. I love
you're good, Brooke. You're good at making things fun.
I like all those like curriculums. Like I'd rather just have them fill out the workbook, but my kids would have rebelled against that.
No.
It was just trying to make the scriptures sweet to our children.
Yeah, well, let's move these last three. They're all kind of connected, but I do want to at least touch on them. So we first talked about reading prayerfully, praying in the scriptures. That's important. Mm-hmm. Reading carefully mm-hmm. we come with open hands. And I already mentioned the third one, read humbly. Yeah. And just a few yeah. thoughts on that, which means we're ready to obey.
Yeah.
That we can come to the scriptures knowing that God is God, we're not. Now, this yeah. is not popular right now. And this is actually, yeah. it's interesting to talk to even my son about authority. Yeah. Authority is such yes. an interesting thing mm-hmm. right now because yeah. he was raised with authority. We talk about authority primarily because we establish authority as parents, yeah. but we also ultimately do that not because we're trying to be domineering and all the negative parts of authority. There's a good sense, there's a good yes. part of authority that's safety and beautiful, especially when that authority is trusted and kind and loving. Yeah. But he is noticing with all of his friends how anti-authority they are because they just really don't have a lot of authority in their lives. And so mm-hmm. if their parents aren't giving the authority, mm-hmm. then when teachers come to give authority, these kids do not even know what to do. And mm-hmm. he's been noticing, he's like, sometimes I just have to say, good job, or respect the teacher for a second. And like, I'm on their good side. I was like, I could imagine. Like if mm. you're used to kids pushing back on your authority all day. Yeah. But anyway, it's that idea that we come humbly, that we don't know it all, and that we actually are saying, Jesus, I'm trusting your way, which means I might not understand. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on yeah. your own understanding. Yes. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Yeah. He will direct your path. Mm-hmm. Proverbs 3:5-6, really clear. So
yeah, yeah, that's good. Yeah, and I think of 1 Peter, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of yeah. God. Like,
yes.
So he's God created the universe yes. and spoken into existence. Yes. So we come humbly, absolutely.
Well, and pride not only destroys you, it also yeah. blocks communication with God. Uh-huh. Like yeah. God's not going to be speaking to you in a way that you really need, I think, if you come with that yeah. observation. I got this figured out.
Well, that's James 4:6. Yeah. God is yeah. opposed to the proud. Right, so it's yeah. like, there if I go. Think the God who made the universe, who's outside of time, who knows everything, who wants to bless me, I don't want him opposed to me.
Sure.
So, but in humility, he gives you grace. And so, yeah. you know, yeah. we need to come humbly. And so sometimes to come humbly means you got to confess
sin,
your bad attitude. Anger, I know I have yes. to do that a lot.
Yeah.
One of the things I've stumbled upon recently in some of the spiritual formation teachings that I think goes way back, but yeah. as a child of the 70s,
yeah.
I didn't catch on to it, is these things they call breath prayers.
Oh, yeah. yeah.
Where you those. Adopt a breath prayer, it kind of inhale, exhale. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And ideally, scripture is great, yeah. but sometimes just a simple prayer. And I stumbled upon this one in Psalm 139, which I've read, I don't know how many hundreds of times, but it's just a phrase out of verse 4. Lord, you know it all. And so it has become a breath prayer for me. Mm-hmm. Lord, I inhale. When I come with a question or I'm frustrated or I don't understand, Lord, you know
it all. Yeah.
And it is so soothing to me. I can trust because before that it says, even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it all. And yes. the whole psalm is about how well he knows me and that he made us the way he made us. So it's easier then to take a scripture like that and make it a prayer. Mm-hmm. Lord, you know it all.
Yes.
Yeah.
So I think that's a great example of what it looks like to read humbly.
Mm-hmm.
Then we have read expectantly. Fourthly, read expectantly. Yeah. That's that idea that you are anticipating or actually ready for God to meet with you, like having an attitude that he is going to actually speak through his word, through prayer, through meditation, through just taking time to unburden your soul.
And it's the opposite of being bored. You know, there have been times when the discipline of it has kept me at it, but where I've had to confess, God, I'm bored in the word. Something's dull in my spirit. And he loves to hurry to answer that prayer too. But sometimes it is just day in and day out. That's what habits are, right?
Yeah.
Habits are not dependent on whether you get a rush every single time. It's habit is, you know, it's the best thing for you in the long run.
So, yes.
Yeah.
I was just going to say, you know, being older, when I think of expectantly, I don't even have to think about that. I'm expecting God to speak
because he's spoken so
many times.
Yes.
Yeah, I think we've all experienced that. Like, so then it gets to the point of, I got to go to this book because I know God's going to say something. And then sometimes it takes a while.
Yeah.
You know, you're waiting and you're waiting. Well, it wasn't in that chapter. And, you know, you're praying and you're, you know, but I think, don't we always expect, like,
yeah, I hope so.
You know, I think
well, I mean, it's okay if you don't, but I think there's a time when we don't.
Yeah.
I was going to say, you know, your life is a story, and it's a great reminder that stories unfold over time.
Yeah.
And our job is to really stay in the story. Now that's just that your story right now might be in the really dark part where it's really hard. Stay in the story. You know, the times that we're talking about, there's story, like the life and the interaction and all the different things that happen in one person's life, good and bad. You're going to go through seasons where you're expectant and it's really not as much as you'd hope. You're not receiving as much as you maybe even feel like you need. And I think the whole point is to remember your story unfolds over time. Every day is not going to be a mountaintop experience. Every day is not going to be, even when you are expectant. I think sometimes God just gives a word or a phrase. He gives you what you need for the day.
Yeah.
Our job is to show up and then to be okay if for whatever reason it doesn't blow our minds like we expected, that it's okay because we're going to come back tomorrow and maybe that will be the day. And we're going to come back, you know, the next day and maybe that will be the day. And I think it's expectant, not just in the moment by moment, but also in the whole of your story, that over the whole of your life, as your story and your life unfold over time, God's going to meet you in the whole of your life, in your story. And that story means that there's highs and lows. So expectantly, lastly, and Phil added this one, I'm glad he did, read joyfully. Why don't you end us on this one, Phil? What does that look like?
Yeah, this verse, it always sounds a little strange to me, the first part of it, but it's Jeremiah. And, you know, I just finished Jeremiah, that guy.
Good job.
He's called the weeping prophet. The stuff he had to do and the stuff he went through.
Have you read that book by Eugene Peterson, Running with Horses?
No.
Okay, so Jan Bassinius, shout out to Jan. Love you, Jan. I saw her a couple weeks ago and she said, have you read this book? It's from the 80s. Eugene Peterson wrote this book called Running with Horses. It's all basically on the life of Jeremiah.
Yeah.
And I'd never had anyone explain to me from his vantage point, like Eugene took this vantage point to explain Jeremiah in a way that was so compelling. And he said, people often will talk about his writings, but the more powerful part is his life. And so anyway, just to highlight for anyone listening, what Phil is saying is prophets, so true.
They were called to live out things that God as a sermon to Israel when they were wayward. But anyway, and so all the stuff he went through. But in Jeremiah 15:16, he says, "Your words were found, and I ate them." That sounds kind of funny to me, but I ate them. He's talking about, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I have been called by your name. And so I think he's just saying, your words, when they come inside of me, they delight my soul and bring me joy because I'm yours, you know. And I think, I think there is a joyful, it does fill us with joy, even when we're going through hard times. There's still a deep abiding presence of God with us in that valley that we don't know what the outcome is going to be, but His word brings comfort. His word brings a quiet joy. It's not happy, 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 but a quiet, settled joy. I think.
Yes.
Yeah. Very much.
So wherever anyone is at, this is one of our best habits that we could tell you is find a daily moment to unburden your soul to Jesus through reading the scriptures, through prayer. And remember, read prayerfully, read carefully, read humbly, read expectantly. And lastly, Phil, and thank you for taking us there, read joyfully. And we do promise, although there will be moments of up and down, man, we just know from personal experience, your life will be radically transformed. You will be filled with life, and this life on your way to heaven, you'll be experiencing heaven, which is a huge gift. And really, there's no other way to bypass that. You can't skip these things. If you want to know who Jesus is, you have to make time for who Jesus is in your life. And so wherever you're at, thank you for listening. Have a wonderful day.